There is perhaps no more well-known prayer and no more prayed prayer in Christian community than the Lord's Prayer. Many people say it every day. Many people say it in all kinds of situations. It is Christianity's most loved prayer, I believe. And that's a wonderful thing. Recently, our book study group read a book by historian and biblical scholar John Dominic Crossan about the Lord's Prayer. The book is called The Greatest Prayer. And in the book, Crossan looks at the history of the first century and the meaning of the phrases of the Lord's Prayer in that context, in order to unfold for us the meaning of the prayer and what Jesus was trying to teach us. And the first thing that he mentions is our Father. Father being not a common name for God in the Hebrew Bible. In fact, I did a count once, and only 5 times in the whole Hebrew Bible is God called Father. It's Jesus who really taught us to call God Father. And when he calls God Father, it brings to mind the father of the family in first century life. The father of the family, the divine, the householder, is meant to provide for the members of the family. And remember that homes, especially among the poor, were one room. And the people who lived in the home were not only the couple and their children, but also various extended family members. And it was the father's duty and desire to make sure that all of those folks had what they needed. To call God Father is to call God the divine householder of the whole world, who is interested in making sure that everyone has what they need. And it's particularly interesting then when we look at the petitions that follow. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us enough bread for the day and enough bread for tomorrow, tomorrow. The petition is about making sure that people are fed. It's about making sure that people have enough food. That petition should be particularly challenging to our world today because we have the capability to feed everyone. And yet somehow we manage not to do so. We can grow enough food to feed everyone. That is a perfectly, simply attainable thing today. Many scientists have pointed this out. But somehow we don't feed everyone. Give us this day our daily bread. And then in Matthew's Lord's Prayer, which is a little bit older than Luke's Lord's Prayer, Matthew says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us." And that's an interesting intercession because when you look at the Hebrew Bible carefully, you'll find that God is very concerned about debt. And I'm talking about actual debt. Owing people money. God is very concerned about how debt enslaves people. And in fact, we started hearing from the Hebrew Bible today, from the book of Hosea, which is a wild and crazy book. And part of the prophet's upset with ancient Israel is the way that they have treated each other economically. Their unjust business dealings. And God is very concerned that we not enslave people by debt. And this makes perfect sense given the context in which Jesus preached and taught, because people in first century Palestine were put into debt and kept in debt by the social structures of their day. They were taxed so much for wheat and fish that they couldn't collect enough wheat, catch enough fish to feed their families and have a little left over to sell so they could buy necessities. Debt was what people got stuck in for their whole lives. And God is very concerned about that. What's interesting is we're not comfortable with that. We don't like to talk about that. And in fact, even in the early church, there was some discomfort with that. So we notice in Luke, who's writing to decidedly more wealthy people, he changes the first debt to sin. But you see in the sentence, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those indebted to us," you see that original meaning is still floating around in there. But we're uncomfortable talking about debt. And yet debt is a big concern of God's. Actual debt. Finally, the petition, "Lead us not into temptation." Keep us out of the way of temptation. Specifically, the temptation to respond with violence. The temptation to respond with violence, which only gets more violence heaped upon us, especially in the first century, if you are someone without any social power. But also today. So the petitions of the Lord's Prayer recognize God as the divine householder who wants, as a householder does, for us to have enough bread for today. No debts for tomorrow, and to be liberated from the threat of violence or the temptation to respond violently. Enough food, no debts, no violence. Enough food, no debts, no violence. That's the Lord's Prayer. It's a very radical social justice kind of prayer. Enough food, no debts, no violence. But we shy away from that. After the fall of Western civilization, Christianity made its way into the monasteries, and monasteries are wonderful. But here's the thing, the monks in the monasteries had communion every day. And they put the Lord's Prayer, because it talks about our daily bread, into the communion service. And so the focus became our daily bread, meaning our communion with the Lord that we should have every day. No arguments there. Communing with the Lord every day through prayer and sacrament is a good thing. But it lets us avoid the radical call to make sure that everyone is fed. And we've already seen how Luke snuck sins in there on top of debts in the first part of the second petition. And by the time we get to where we're translating the liturgy into English, it becomes trespasses. Seriously? Trespasses? And I understand, I mean, we always think first of a no trespassing sign, and trespassing is a violation of boundaries. I get it. And then later, more contemporary English translations then translate it to sins, like Luke did, and we've gone far, far away from debt, and once again, we're not talking about money in church. It's debt. It's how debt controls and enslaves people. And we shy away from that. We do the same with temptations. We don't think about the temptation to violence. We don't teach that that's what that petition is about. And so we shy away from the full and radical meaning of the Lord's Prayer. I've often thought that if we really wanted to take the Lord's Prayer seriously, and if we really wanted to see it as part of walking the way of love that we Episcopalians talk about so much, we'd make it the concluding collect to the prayers of the people. Because at the prayers of the people, we're specifically taking time to pray for the whole world. And the Lord's Prayer is supposed to be a prayer for the whole world, where everyone has, we pray, enough food, no debts, and no violence. That would be an interesting move if we were to do that. I'm not proposing that, but it would be an interesting move. It would focus our attention on the meaning of that prayer. So, what this text invites us to do is to be persistent in that prayer. In Luke, we go right from the Lord's Prayer for the whole world and God as the divine householder, right into that long conversation about being persistent in prayer. And the persistence is an interesting spiritual tool. I've always thought Jesus was a very skillful teacher. He used skillful means to teach us. And if we're persistent in that prayer, it's not that we're convincing God, but we're changing our mindset. If we pray the prayer persistently, we start to change ourselves, which is powerful. So my invitation to you today, can you go forth from this place using the Lord's Prayer or any other prayer you want to use, commit yourself to persistently pray for enough food for everyone, no more enslaving people by debt and economic trickery, and freedom from violence. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. Enough food, no debts, no violence. Can we pray that every day?